In speaking on the Psalms, I usually try to just see a theme, and I guess you could say I give an overview each time as I've gone through the Psalms, but this Psalm seemed to break down in pretty clear patterns. So I want to go through those with you this morning, and I'll sort of title the Psalm, Features of a Christian Man or Woman. Just features, things you should see. I don't want it to be a legalistic psalm or anything like that. Paul would say things like, follow me and do these things. And so I don't want it to come across that way. But features of a Christian man and woman. We've already read the entirety of the psalm. Let's relook at the first two verses and we'll go from there. Features of a Christian man and woman. Verse 1 and 2, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The first feature of a Christian man and woman is a grand resolve to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. It says, I will, a grand resolve, I will do this. I'm going in my life to serve you. I'm going in my life to praise you. I'm going in my life to worship you. I will praise thee, verse 1. I will worship thee, verse 2. And it says, I'll do this entirely. I will do it with my whole heart. The Christian life is not a life where we give our Lord crumbs. We're not to give him crumbs. We're to give him our whole heart. Matter of fact, if you're giving him crumbs, there's a great question as to whether you're his or not. We give him our best. If we're just half-hearted, we're basically described in the book of Revelation as those that God would spew out of his mouth. He said, I'd rather have you cold or hot than lukewarm. And he accused the church in that day of it being lukewarm. So we're not to halfway serve him, we're to entirely serve him. I want you to know all of us would hang our heads. I hang my head. My service is frail. My service is frail, but oh, to serve him wholeheartedly is my heart this morning. We're to serve him courageously. Did you see that in verse 1 where it says, before the gods will I praise thee? Before the gods reminds me of Paul at Mars Hill. He came in and there he looked at all these gods there that the people of Rome, the people of Greece worshiped there in Athens. And he in boldness and with great courage stood up and said, let me proclaim to you this unknown God. You got one over here, one you didn't want to miss. Let me proclaim him to you. And he proclaimed before them the resurrected Jesus Christ the Lord. He did it courageously. In the face of opposition. And you know, in our day, we've had a lot of comfort zone here in Middle Tennessee in the Bible Belt, the buckle of the Bible Belt right here. We've been somewhat removed. Everybody's a Christian in Hartsville, we say almost, and we smile as we say that. But other religions, other thoughts, and other mindsets are coming. And how will you handle that? How will you handle that? Here the psalmist David, the great king, the great champion, the one who's out of his loins would come our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He would be named after him, the Son of David. The Son of David. How will we hold him up? How will we hold him up? How do we stand before other gods? We proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be men and women of no shame when it comes to that. We're to be bold to speak. No shame. Not ashamed of our God. And that's what David had to confront this in his day. The children of Israel had to confront it as they met all the gods of the Canaanites, saw all the gods of Egypt that they'd come out of. They had to know that they stood with Jehovah God. not ashamed of the gospel, and no timidity. No timidity. I have very much appreciated last Sunday Zach Rogers being in our midst. Many of you didn't get the full time with Zach. Zach came and spoke two times Saturday a week ago, and then spoke in the Sunday school hour this past week about evangelism. Zach didn't share too much about himself, but I've been following and watching this young man, and by God's help, in supporting him for the last 7 or 8 years, and as he's been in the work of the ministry and campus outreach. You say, why is he in campus outreach? Because he was saved under the ministry of campus outreach. Sometimes we sort of go with those that brought us to the game, if you could say it like that. Someone walked up to him on campus and witnessed to him from campus outreach, and Zach Rogers, 19 years old, was gloriously saved. And he was so excited about this new blessed creature that he was that he walked out with boldness and began speaking for Christ. He became the leader ultimately, and 3 or 4 years later he was the head of campus outreach at Tech. And then they take him as a missionary and send him to an unreached people group. An unreached people group at Eastern Illinois University. He said when he and Sheffy walked on campus, there was him, his wife, and they found one more Christian that they knew was on campus. Found one more Christian on campus. 12,000 children. And all they wanted to do was party hardy and escape this world, carouse and do everything, but hear the gospel. All an unreached people group. All running after false gods. All boldly going in their own way. And yet Zach came and made Christ known to them and witnessed to them. I don't know if y'all, he told the story about eating 5 pieces of pizza one day in the cafeteria. He would go into the cafeteria, and because he wanted to be bold to speak to people, he would go into a line in the cafeteria and say, hi, my name's Zach. Guy say, yeah, my name's Joe. He said, Joe, I don't have anybody to eat with. Would you mind sitting down with me? He just introduced himself. He would befriend someone. He'd go get him another pizza, go get him another tray, and go get him another little piece of pizza. Go in the line again, befriend another one. 5 pieces of pizza that day. He got to go 5 times and spoke. Just some cases, he didn't know how far he'd get. Some cases, the questions never came. But he befriended. Then he'd go into the dormitories and walk in, knock on people's doors, and be very active to be in their lives for Christ. He said, well, he's commissioned to do that. He's now got a job to do that. My brothers and sisters, I believe with all my heart when our Lord left and he ascended in Acts, early part of Acts, he said, then ye shall be witnesses unto me. We're all commissioned. We're all commissioned to be those who make Christ known. We're not to be ashamed. We're to be those with a boldness. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will make known of my faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. We're also to serve him intelligently. We're to have that service in regard to intelligence. We're to praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Above all thy name. My brothers and sisters, we need to be those who magnify our Lord and walk in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a day coming in all of our lives. Our Lord spoke of it in the Sermon on the Mount as he shared the Sermon on the Mount, that 176 verses, I believe it is. And as he gets down to the end of that Sermon on the Mount, he spoke of a group of people that would come to him one day and they'd say, Lord, Lord, have I not done all this in your name? Have I not done all this in your name? Have I not done many mighty works in that day? And the Lord will say to them in that day, those that never knew him, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. My brothers and sisters, we need to know with all that we are that we're his. We're his. I don't want any of us to come to the end of our life and have failed in serving our Lord. We're to be about the glorious business of service unto the King in everything that we are, entirely, courageously, intelligently. It should be our grand resolve to serve Him because He is so great and worthy of our service, worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. Verse 3 then strikes. We come to the second feature of a Christian man or woman, and that is that a Christian man or woman has a noble testimony. Noble testimony. Now, around in these parts, that's all a person needs to have, just a testimony. I got a cold chill ran up my back when I was 10 years old. I'm going to heaven and lived a life godlessly and never in church, never a participant in the things of the Lord. The life denied the chill that went up the back. But the psalmist here gives in verse 3 a very clear statement. David speaks that in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. With strength in my soul. We do not know how early David came to the Lord, but he was granted faith early in his life. Early in his life. I don't know how early, but it was a young man, a very young man, that Samuel anointed to be king over Israel. But David says here in verse 3, there was a day when he cried. There was a day when he cried out unto the Lord. And oh, for that day in your life, in my life. Now that day can be today. The Bible even speaks of and calls upon men to know that today is the day of salvation. And I remember the day when I cried unto the Lord and He answered me. I remember that day. I remember the day that He strengthened in my soul. He strengthened me in my soul. I remember a day many years after that, probably 30 years ago, I preached a message in the old building, down at the old theater building, and a young lady walked up to me and stands out so clear in my mind. She was about 10 or 12 at the time. And she said, you spoke a message and the Lord has saved my soul. And you know what? The Lord does answer our prayers. He answers our prayers. I believe in a God who speaks salvation into the lives of men and women. You believe in a gospel that changes people's lives. We don't give up on anybody. We don't give up on anyone. We continue to go forth. I had a lady that's just recently moved to the nursing home, and she lived over here in the apartments that Mark and I were owners of for a while, and I invited her to church this morning. She said, I ain't coming. Y'all didn't do me right at the apartments. I said, we didn't do what? I didn't even know about it. I didn't even know about it. And she said, no, y'all came in and sprayed for bugs and it made my allergies get inflamed and I'm mad at you. What? Where'd that come from? And so I sort of just fluffed her off. I said, well, we'll talk about this another time. She was walking away from service and was not going to come in the spirit, and I didn't want necessarily to taint the spirit so much today in regard to the service at the nursing home, but I'll go back and visit her, try to this afternoon, and try to make that right. But she was so upset at me, and I couldn't understand it. I didn't understand it. Listen, we're to fight for those kind of souls. We're to love those that don't love us. We're to be those who bear our testimony before the Lord. And that beautiful, glorious testimony that David has with that, there was a day when I cried and He answered me and He strengthened me in my soul and I became His and He became mine. And He is my God. And when he went down and fought Goliath, he said, I come in the name of the Lord. I don't come with sword and spear. I don't come with the machinations of men. I come in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And he brought a noble testimony. Paul spoke of this several times in his life. You know, the Damascus Road experience of the Apostle Paul, and I'll use Paul several times. I love him. But he had a noble testimony. And he gave it before kings. I believe he told it everywhere he went. I mean, it seems as though, because it's rehearsed several times in the epistles, that Paul was very quick to say, there was a day when I heard the Lord's message. He claimed me as his own. He strengthened me in my soul, and I went forward for the glory of his name from henceforth. And you know, if you're here today and you know the saving grace of Jesus Christ the Lord, thank him in every way that you can for the greatness of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Feature number three is that we have hope. Have hope. Verses 4 and 5 say this, and all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. I cannot believe hardly David saying these words. But David was looking out to all of those nations around, and he says, I have great hope that all the kings of the earth shall praise thee. That there's coming a day when all shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And David said these words. He was a man of great hope. It's hard for me to even think to have that hope in our day. It's very hard. I look over at our nations that are constantly in the news and have very little hope that the kings of the earth are going to praise our Lord and our God. Have very little hope in that regard. But a feature of a Christian man and a Christian woman is that we're to live our lives full of hope. Did you know that? We're not to live our lives with despondency, saying, well, woe is me, we're undone, what are we going to do? No, we're not victims. The Lord has blessed and saved us. We're to be those who still pray for leaders. We're to be those who lift up our hearts for the kings of the land. We're to pray for those who are worshiping themselves and are politically correct and walking in the ways of unrighteousness. We're to pray for them and to hope for them. Y'all may smile as I say this. I'm very excited about our elections this fall. The reason I'm very excited is that I'm so very glad that Mr. Obama is not going to be our president anymore. The winner is immaterial to me in many ways. Yet it's very material to me, but I'm just so glad he's not going to be there. But you know, I prayed for that man 1,000 times. I still hope in that man. I have a measure of hope for that man, that he might repent and believe the gospel, even though he might confess right now that he already knows the gospel. You know, sir, it said it. He had such hope that he says, these kings shall sing in the ways of the Lord. We don't look at David and say, you're crazy. No, we're to have that kind of hope. We're to lift up our hearts and be full of hope. Paul pled before kings. He pled before nobles and dignitaries. He pled before them. He said before kings, as he was handcuffed or chained, he said, oh, I would that you were all together like I, apart from these chains, for I am free in my spirit in Jesus Christ the Lord. He pled before kings. He had great hope that those kings to whom he spoke would embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ the Lord. And you know, within a 50 or 100 years, Rome, that had burned Christians at the stake, became almost dominated by the Christian world in that day. Now, it's gotten corrupted since then. That's another story altogether. But in 100 years, the early Christians gave their lives to such an extent that they turned the world upside down and saw the hope that's theirs through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you say it ain't happening here. And you may be right. The end times is spoken of as a time where the love of many will wax cold. But I want to share you this. Kings will rise and sing of our Lord in heaven one day. There will be you there as a king and a priest unto your God. Have great hope in the Lord God of heaven, in him conquering. Hope believe in you, that as you as a king, for your portion in this world will make a difference through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have that hope. Don't live your life with no purpose, no thought of changing. Look into your world and say, Lord, help me to change it for the good of men and for the glory of the gospel. Feature number 4 found of Christian men and women is in verse 6. A Christian man and woman has a theological foundation. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thought right here. The psalmist says this, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. No person, no creature is too humble for divine regard for the Lord to look down and see it. No person in such a low estate. This past week, a homeless man died right behind the mayor's office in a little encampment that's back there. Homeless man died. Name was Billy Dalton. He's 56 years old. He died on his birthday. Billy was a handsome young man. And I don't know all the things that went wrong in his life, but it struck me very pronouncedly that a man right behind me, I had not gone out and spoken to him. I went out to the homeless camp and met with 5 or 6 of them. Shared my condolences and prayed for them. No matter how low a person gets, the Lord God from heaven has regard to the low. God, who is so lofty and so high, who seated upon the throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, hath respect unto the lowly. And this is a great promise to the humble man, so humble yourself. Take advantage of humility. The Lord hath regard. He hath respect unto the lowly, it says here. So we humble ourselves. Our Lord, who washed other men's feet, we should be those who wash people's feet in regard to serving them and helping them. Our Lord did scandalously humble things. Scandalously humble things. Things that we would... He did. We should do scandalously humble things because the Lord God from heaven has respect unto that. Our Lord came to the earth and he laid aside his crown. I've laughed, and people walk in the office and they'll say, Carol, what do I call you now? So I laugh and tell them, I say, well, you now call me the Right Reverend Most Holy Bishop Mayor Carmen. That's what you say. And then I laugh and I said, no, I've been Carol all my life with you. I'm Carol still. Our Lord came and he cast aside all that he was from heaven and left the throne of glory, took upon flesh, and humbled himself. Now he's limited in time and in space as a human being. Now he hungers and he thirsts and he hurts. He knows pain. He walks everywhere he goes. He's not on the other side of the moon like he could have been before, at any time or anywhere, because time and space. Then he does scandalous things like visiting the sick, healing them. He touched untouchables, lepers. I remember so clearly going to India and being with Brother Thomas and 1,500 people under his gigantic tent. And they preached from 5:30 in the morning till 10 o'clock at night. I don't know if they did it right or wrong, but man, I was wore out after a day of sitting there all day long. I was very tired. In the back, though, in a corner, there was 100, 150 lepers. And you go back there, and there were men that shake your hands, and they'd just put a stump in your hand. I'd shake their hand. Their noses had fallen off, and their ears had fallen off. Basically, their faces had fallen off. And my goodness, in the day of our Lord, leprosy was so contagious, in certain respects, that it was scandalous. You're supposed to still disregard them. They were supposed to stand back, unclean, unclean, unclean was to be their crime. And yet, our Lord touched the untouchable. He scandalously humbled himself. He ate with publicans and sinners. And he loved us by humbling himself at Gethsemane and the cross. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. We're to have a right thought about this. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. Listen, you don't have the respect of the Lord. You lower yourself. You lower yourself in all that you do. He took all the bullets for us. Have you taken any bullets for anybody lately? Or did you just shoot them? You shot them with bullets. The Lord says, that's what the proud do. They'll shoot someone. The humble will take the bullets, like our Lord did for us when he took our stripes on the cross. How many bullets have you taken for someone lately? So please don't walk in pride. You humble yourself. You humble yourself. For he giveth grace to the humble, and he resisteth the proud. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, for the proud he knoweth afar off. He knoweth afar off, there's paralleled in James where it says, the God from heaven resists that man who's proud. He resists him. Our best answer in life is humility. Humility. We're coming close to the end. Trust me. Number five feature of the Christian man or woman is confidence. Look at confidence in verse 7 and verse 8 for that matter. We'll get a little bit in verse 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, confidence is to be our love, our life. The Christian man and woman are to have confidence. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He'll do that. As we walk in the world, we move forward, we progress, and we're in a constant state of change. Boy, am I in a state of change. Now I can do just a little bit of things, and my back hurts. My hands are hurting this morning. I don't know why my hands are hurting this morning. I believe when we was unloosening them bolts yesterday, I believe it was just all of my muscles right there, my fingers. We're in a constant flux. And every step is leading to an end, and many times that end is trouble. Many times we run into difficulties and struggles. Sicknesses arrive and strike the family. We have pain. We have inability. Provision wanes. We see dark nights. But here our Lord goes again. Here he goes again. I'm sure the nights were very dark for the psalmist when he was being pursued. When Saul sent out all the soldiers of the nation and David was public enemy number one, I'm sure it was very, very hard for David. But he said, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. That's confidence there. That's confidence exuding from him. I'm confident in my Lord. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies. In other words, Lord, you're going to take the bullets from me. When they're throwing spears and they're casting swords at me, you're going to take it with your hand, and you're going to save me and deliver me. And thy right hand shall save me. Thou wilt revive me. He lifts us up. He turns our mourning into joy. He places his banner of love over us again and again and again. And he takes us through the fire one more time. the children of Israel were cast into the fire. And they did not burn. For in that time of trouble, the Lord blessed them and kept them. It says here, he once again takes the wrath of the enemies coming upon us. He abates the wrath. He absorbs the wrath. He takes it to himself. And it says here, his right hand saves us. He carries us through troubles. As Job, who came out the other side doubly blessed, he came out the other side doubly blessed, he saves us, and his eyes upon us. His eyes upon us. Every Sunday morning, practically every Sunday morning at the nursing home, we sing "His Eyes on the Sparrow, and I Know He's Watching Me." We sing it every Sunday morning. Why should I feel discouraged? We should have such confidence in our Lord. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is He. We have that, my brothers and sisters. We have that. And then it goes on down further and magnifies it. And it says, He's going to perfect that which concerneth me. I'm sure David at that time looked at all the problems that he had, and all the mountains he had to climb, all the hills he had to climb, but he would put confidence on the end of each one of those mountains. And he said, God is going to work it all out. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. By the way, it's the Lord's doing. All of our works are of naught. The Lord's doing, it's the Lord's doing. Yesterday was my wife's 64th birthday. She don't mind me announcing that, I don't think. But anyway, she went out on a chick day. Well, I didn't tell her. I had plans. When I heard she was going out on a chick day, I was going to surprise her. We have a bell. It's her bell. I think it's her father's or grandfather's old dinner bell right at the walkway in the back, old dinner bell. And it's gotten into disarray. Matter of fact, moss has grown over it so much time. It's been there for 26 years. And the post that it's sitting on, it was a 4x4 post, but down at the bottom, we had weed-eated it down to about like that right there, and it was rotted all the way down. Matter of fact, it's a miracle it hadn't already fallen over. All the paint on it was just off. It looked terrible. It was scandalous. And I'd gone by it many times, and, woman, why ain't you fixed that? So, in that attack kind of mode that you spoke about earlier. But I took it upon myself yesterday. So she snuck out, so I went to work. We went and bought a nice 4x4 post. Mark came over and he rounded the corners and we sanded it slick. I put primer on it, keels. I put keels all over it so it'd take the paint, and painted it white as snow. I took the bell off the post. It took forever. I spoke of it a while ago. The old bolts were rusted so hard we couldn't saw them off because without sawing into the wood, which we should have just done, but we worked and worked and worked to get those old bolts off. Finally got it dismantled, and I carried it into shop, and I put it in the vise, and I ground it down and sanded it, and I made it just look real nice. I carried it out and hung up the mount on a nail, and I painted it and got it all looking real nice. Then I got the clapper out of the bale, and I went there, painted it. We ground it down, took all the rough edges off. Then I got the bale, and I ground and worked on that bale. It had growth on it. I don't know how things grow on a bale, but anyway, Mother, we had enough old mildew and everything on that bale. There was enough dirt on the bale that there was growth on the bale. So I ground it all off, smoothed it all off. I carried the bale in, and I took a rope, and I hung it up about head high, and I was spray painting and everything, got all beautifully black. And I walked out to sort of start putting the pieces together, and the rope that I hung the bale on broke right in the middle, scandalously broke. And it broke the bale. And so all of my works went for nothing. And it broke my heart. I would have taken $1,000 for that bale. If someone had walked up and said, "Would you price the bale?" I would have said, "It's priceless, because that's my wife's grandfather's bale. It's Sue's grandfather's bale." Well, I patched it back together the best I could. It doesn't ring anymore. It rang so beautifully. Linda could come out. I always loved for her to come out and ring the bell for dinner time. That didn't happen too many times because we built our office then back in the bag and all the But so many times, so many memories in 26 years now. And as I reflected upon the fact that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me, it made me think about how much we try to work to sort of perfect ourselves. Well, I want you to know all the work that you'll do to perfect yourself is about like me fixing that bell. It goes for naught because the works of my hands perish. No good. Bell gone. Bell gone. But the Lord will perfect that. The Lord who has begun a work in your life in the saving of your soul will make you the man or woman that he wants you to be. That doesn't mean that you're not to will and work also. He does it. For we're his workmanship created unto good works. And we are to be a part. But he has to do it. And thank the Lord that we can have confidence that he does it. And why does he do it? He says right there in the passage why. He said, he does it because my mercy endureth forever. And that's, of course, speaking directly toward the Lord there. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. That's why. And then the last feature. And I've run over time. Please forgive me. The last feature is this, and that's prayer. Christian man or Christian woman should be those who pray. If you missed Justin's ordination council Thursday night, there were several of you here, but some of you missed. It was beautiful, over the top beautiful. Thank you, Justin. I was so proud of you. I was very proud of you. And he was in a hard spot. There were four pastors here who had 100 years combined total of experience. And they grilled him for 2 hours plus. Question after question after question. And he did real well. He did real well. And I was proud of him. And yet he confessed something last night that I would confess. Thursday night, rather. He confessed, my prayer life is not what I'd like for it to be. He said, I'm more of a reader than a prayer. I love to pray more. I hope I've rehearsed that correctly, Justin. Probably all of us would confess that. But let me share something, a feature of yours. You should be that one whose heart is before the Lord, constantly lifting. As I rise in the morning, I try to lift my voice in my spirit to the Lord. I may not say words out verbally. Sometimes I do. But I lift up my heart to the Lord and thank him for the gift of a day. And throughout the day, constantly engaged in my mind, speaking to him. But you know, we should be those who are on our knees before the Lord more and more and more. Forsake not. It says, the last part of verse 8 says, and forsake not the works of thine own hands, as the psalmist ends here with a prayer. He ends here with a prayer. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And the Lord doesn't do that. It's a petition that's centered in the Lord. So it's going to come to pass. The Lord doesn't forsake the works of his own hands. He doesn't do that. And so we can, once again, with confidence, rejoice that the Lord doesn't do that. But the psalmist ends here with a prayer. And he prays, Lord, work out all your goals for my life. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I thought about singing 449, but we're going to not do that because I'm running over time. But my brothers and sisters, our Lord calls us to prayer. We're to do that without ceasing. We're to do that instant in season and out of season. So to rehearse very quickly, the features of a Christian warrior, Christian man, a Christian woman is this. They have a grand resolve to serve the Lord. They have that grand resolve. They have a noble testimony, as it's seen in verse 3. They have hope. They have hope that kings will sing of the Lord in this world. They have hope. They have a theological foundation because they know that the great God of heaven has humbled himself and condescended and set an example for us that we're to humble ourselves. They have great confidence. And last of all, they pray. They pray. I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak into your life today. May God have blessed it. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, thank you for these feeble words that I've said. Thank you for this time. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father, for salvation. Thank you for saving wretches such as me. Thank you for giving me hope, confidence, a heart to pray unto you. Thank you that you might give me a grand and glorious resolve to serve you all of my life. And Lord, thank you for that day when you met me and heard my cry, strengthened my soul. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. Lord, I would pray your grace upon that one here that's closest unto the end, and we don't know who that is. It may be the youngest in our midst. And Lord, we would ask today, especially for that one that might be closest unto eternal damnation, separation from you, for their life will end in the next few minutes, the next few days, without you. Lord, we would pray that you would speak salvation unto that one. Father, thank you for this good time to be here today. I'm very thankful to be in the house of the Lord right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have